Let's read 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Continuing with our series on a biblical church, we are now looking into the structure of its organization. We have been looking at, up until last Sunday, we had been looking at the source of its existence, understanding that every church first finds its existence in the one true church, the spiritual church of Jesus Christ, made up of people from all races, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, whether dead or alive, whether with the Lord or still on this earth. There is one true church of Jesus, and every church bearing the name Christian that is in this world ought to find its existence first in the church that spans both worlds. And now we move on from understanding that to looking at the structure of its organization, beginning with the congregation, and understanding first of all that as a congregation we are called out by God from the world, even as He has left us in the world. In the first message on being called out, we looked at our contrast of incompatibility with unbelievers. We looked at that in verses 14 through the first half of 16. We saw that we are not to yoke, bind, link ourselves to unbelievers in reasoning, words, or works that can shape and direct our lives out and away from God's highest aim on the deepest level of our lives with Him. We must associate with them to reach them. This is not talking about pulling back from them and walling ourselves off from them. That's not the point here. We are to associate with them to reach them. But we must not integrate with them to attract them. And that is the mistake that many churches are stumbling over across the landscape of this country today. They are confusing association with integration. And we must understand the line between those two that we are not to cross. That's what Paul is dealing with us here, dealing with us on here in this passage. We are to understand this command in light of the fact that our lives are incompatible with their lives. What drives us is incompatible with what drives them. The one leading us has no alliance whatsoever with the one that's leading them. Today we look at the one truth that draws the bold lines of contrast around us and around unbelievers. In the second message on being called out by God as a congregation in a biblical church, we go from looking at our contrast of incompatibility with unbelievers to our connection with our indwelling God. We look at this in verse 16. We are the temple of the living God. Paul says that there in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. This clues us into the true nature of the contrast and the conflict between the temple of God and idols. Now we can understand exactly what Paul is driving at when he says there can be no agreement between the temple of God and idols. You know, the Corinthians were reached with the saving truth of the gospel in the midst of a culture inundated with idolatry. The culture was just ate up with it. You couldn't go anywhere without seeing it. It was literally on every street corner. And Corinth especially was a cesspool of idolatry. The worship of wood and stone idols and stone and mortar temples. In stark, incompatible contrast to their temples of their dead idols, here's what Paul is setting up. We are the temple of the living God. In contrast to their stone and mortar temples housing their dead idols, we are the living and breathing temple of the living God. In their culture, a temple was a building occupied by a god, little g. And that was where they would go to meet with and worship that god, whatever that involved. For the Corinthians, that involved a lot of unspeakable perversion. That was the dominant form of it in their city, in their culture. Here, Paul shows us exactly how our incompatibility with idolatrous unbelievers applies to us at the deepest level, because his powerful point to the church of God at Corinth, as he says, as he calls them in chapter 1, verse 1 of this same book, the church of God at Corinth, his point to them was that we all, as the one church, are the temple of the living God. We are the temple occupied by the living God, where we meet with and worship that living God. This understanding is what should bring into sharp focus for us, guys, the unresolvable contrast and conflict between the temple of God and idols. This has to help us understand why we cannot resolve our differences with unbelievers. There can be no resolution between their lives and ours, and here is why. Because there can be no reconciliation between the temple of God and idols. This is far beyond and much deeper than clashing religious systems not being able to coexist and function in the same geographical location, guys. This is about opposing devotional allegiances not being able to occupy the same hearts. You see, what Paul is doing is he is taking it from the issue of geography, what building you go into, and what religious system you work out in its bodily functions, whatever spiritual significance you're attaching to them, and he is bringing it into the spiritual sphere, where he is showing us that what this issue is an issue of the heart. The temple of God cannot be reconciled with idols in the heart of the temple of God. In our hearts. Opposing devotional allegiances cannot occupy the same heart. That's the issue at stake. This is where we have to get down to where the rubber meets the road on this issue of being called out of the world while yet being in the world as a congregation on a street corner in a community in this world. Their devotional allegiances and our devotional allegiances cannot occupy the same heart. Jesus lays this out with unmistakable clarity and sobering certainty in Matthew 6:24. This is another one of the toughest verses in the Bible for Christians to wrestle with, where he says, "No one can serve two masters." And those of you who know your Bibles well, you already know where I'm going. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what?" Money, or mammon in the Greek. And that word mammon was used to label money and everything it could buy. Jesus says, guys, If you're going to want to follow me, you have to understand you cannot serve me and another master. Because you will either be devoted to me and hate the other one, or you will be devoted to the other one and you will hate me. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and your money and your possessions. Opposing devotional allegiances cannot occupy the same heart. Ultimately, the truth that draws the bold lines of contrast around us and around unbelievers, around our lives and around their lives, is the bold line of relationship with God which He has drawn around us. So that's where this is going. Paul shows us God's own initiative in this, in citing God's own words from Leviticus 26:12. With the understanding that what God said He would do for the Israelites, He has ultimately done for all of us. First of all, God has moved into us to move among us. Verse 16 again. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will make my dwelling among them and I will walk among them. Now let's think about how He has done this. What exactly is He saying? Well, first of all, God has done this literally. He has moved in to move among us literally in Jesus. That's the testimony of Scripture. I give you John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When He speaks of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, who is He talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? In the beginning, the Word was God, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 13 verses later, He says, and the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Divinity took on humanity. God the Son became the Son of God, walking in human flesh among us. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Again, in His divinity, being in His very essence, in His very nature, divine, somehow there's a mystery here that we cannot fully explain. Somehow, He entered into our world. He entered space and time. He became a human being at His own conception in the virgin womb of Mary, His mother. And He was born into this world like all of us were born into this world, being born in our own human likeness. And so Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, that's including our own time, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. How magnificent He is. Literally, in Jesus, God has walked among men. He moved in to move among us in Jesus. Now, not only has He done this literally in Jesus, He has done this spiritually through Jesus with His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See how he's tying it together? God has spiritually moved into us to move among us because His Spirit indwells us. When the Apostle John saw the Lord Jesus in his apocalyptic vision on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the risen and ascended Lord still walking among His churches. He says this in Revelation 1, 12 and 13, verse 20 and verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man. As for the mystery of the seven stars," this is Jesus speaking now, "as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." I think that should be better translated ministers. I think he's talking about the pastors of those churches. "And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand," get this, "who walks among the seven golden lampstands." You catch that? Again, what did God say in verse 16 of our text? "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them." How did John see the risen and ascended Lord? He saw him still walking among his churches. Is he still walking among us today? In his Spirit? Absolutely, yes, he is. Praise the Lord. So, through Jesus, with His Holy Spirit, God has moved in to move among us. And God has given Himself to us and has taken us for Himself. You think about this. We have God. Just think about that. Simple, three simple little words. We have God. We have Him. He is ours. Now, let's understand this. Let's make sure we're solid on this. By God's grace, not because we are nicer than anyone else, not because we are cleaner than anyone else, not because we are more moral than anyone else, not because we are any better in any way than anyone else in the world, only by God's undeserved blessing to us through Christ, we have God. We did not have Him when, like unbelievers now, we were lost. So Paul says in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, remember, it does us good to remember, that you were at that time, what time? When we were lost. You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Here was our plight. Here was our condemnation, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So by joining us to Jesus, now in Jesus, by His blood, where we once had no hope, what has God done? God has given us hope. Where we once were without God in the world, what has God done instead for us in Christ Jesus by joining us to Jesus? He has given us Himself in His kingdom. We have God, and God has us. Verse 16 again, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Guys, unlike unbelievers, we belong to God. Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Let's flip that. Let's flip how Paul says that, okay? You are in the flesh, not in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ belongs to Him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ does belong to Him. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Romans 9, 25 and 26, as indeed He says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. We have God, and God has us. As the church of God, we are the temple of God. As a biblical church of God, we are the temple of God. Living in His presence as He is present in us. He is ours and we are His. And being called out from the world, we have been carved out from the world. To be distinct from the world, guys. Incompatible with the world in the highest aim, at the deepest level of our lives in this world. Very specifically because of our intimate connection with our indwelling God. That is what sets us apart. That is the only thing that sets us apart. We are not better people. We are not more moral people. We are not more ethical people. We are not smarter people. We are simply set apart by God's grace in the relationship He has given us with Himself in His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only claim we make, and that is the only claim we need to make. By our connection with Him in His grace by the blood of Jesus, we are His people. He is our God. That's the only reason. And that's the ultimate reason. And that's the wonderful reason. We are now different than we used to be. Guys, the idolatry that infects the hearts of unbelievers. And listen, this is not about being judgmental. You know why? You know why I can't be judgmental when I talk about the idolatry that infects the heart of an unbeliever? Because that same idolatry used to infect my heart. That's why I can't cast judgment on an unbeliever. Because I used to be an unbeliever. The idolatry those unbelievers are living in, I used to live in. And that's the truth for all of us. But that idolatry that infects their hearts and once infected our own, it now has no place among us. Now that we are living with and living for the living God. There can be no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And we are the temple of the living God. I close with Psalm 115, 3 through 8. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. They have noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, keep us from idols. As You have told us in Your Word, to keep our hearts from idols. There is no agreement between the temple of God and idols, and we thank You for the truth we have looked at today, Father. We are the temple of the living God. Father, we thank you for the connection we have with you as the God who indwells us by his Spirit in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have made your dwelling, you have made your dwelling among us, and you walk among us. We thank you that we are yours and you are ours, that we have you and you have us. Would you be glorified in this wonderful truth? Would you let us leave here full of the joy that it gives to us, wondering, celebrating its magnificence? Would you let us see everything in light of this truth? Would you let us see ourselves in contrast to those who don't know you, even while we are humbled by the fact that we used to be among them? Would you send us out to reach out to them? Be known to them as you use us to make yourself known to them, even as you help us live out our calling in being called out from them. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.